Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's always amazing when you turn around and all of a sudden everybody's here. Boom, where do y'all come? I know everybody, I knew it was a great, great Sabbath, all that excitement. I knew it was potluck day. A lot of enthusiasm. Well, I'm glad to be back. We had a great trip to Savannah, Georgia last week. Met with the brethren over there. Elwood Woodcock was able to come down. He's pastor that oversees that congregation. And you know, he's going through a lot of health issues, and he hadn't been sick, he said, for 3 months. Now that may not seem like a lot for a lot of people, but since he was in Vietnam, in Agent Orange and all the other things he's been through, malaria, he gets sick quite a bit. So he's been doing pretty good. So it was great to have him down there with us. Fortunately, I don't have to travel for February. So I'm glad all my obligations, and I can be here with everybody every week. The next trip out is March 9th weekend for the dedication. And Clayton will be over there with us that weekend. And then the trip after that is down to Trinidad, which we'll be announcing a new ordination with a gentleman down in Trinidad. We'll be doing that shortly. So I'm going to keep that a secret right now till then. So that'll be the end of March or beginning of April. So anyway, it's been really exciting for our church. Met a lot of new people. I have been fighting off a cold. Audrey has kept me on vitamin C and lemon and honey drops. And she wouldn't even turn loose the bourbon. Some things you just got to keep for yourself. But anyway, I'm glad to be back. Great to see all your happy faces. I know it takes a lot of work. Y'all practice a lot with the songs each time. And when you have a small amount of people and you miss one guy, I mean, that's 25% of it's gone. So anyway. All right, I'm going to do a sermon today. I did part one. Actually, I didn't know I was going to do a part one or a part two when I did this last week, 2 weeks ago, integrity. We're talking about the integrity tied into Nehemiah and Ezra, which was built right out of Jeremiah, coming out of Jeremiah. We're talking about the two parts of the temple, the reestablishment in the early years and the later years of the temple and the rebuilding in Jerusalem. Then we tied that actually into the end time work in the church, an early part of the church and a later part of the church, all tied into an end time period. So the problem when I had cut it off last time was we got the nuts and bolts in, but I didn't really get into the personalities that I wanted to talk about with Nehemiah that affects you and I, the things that are very important for you and I. So we're going to do that today. So we talked about the integrity in a post-Christian nation. And by any counts of the word, you've got to consider the United States has become a post-Christian nation. Now, if you've been watching the news and the escalation of abortion, have you seen that in the last couple of weeks? We actually started covering that about 3 or 4 weeks ago, not realizing what was coming. And as I mentioned, and our news nuggets and insights this past week is like, you know, maybe it's just the vanity on our part, but I really believe God leads us into stories and things that are actually about to happen because it's been happening too much in the last couple years. So we started talking about the abortion a little bit just a few weeks back, and then all of a sudden it's all over the news. And we had already gotten into it already, and it's just escalated each week afterwards. And you would think... Now, you'd have to think that there would be an uproar in a Christian community that you couldn't stop. But it's almost there's nothing out there. They're almost silent. You got individuals every now and then who are saying something. But to seem like there should be a protest and marches, when you start talking about aborting babies after they're born, I said, like, wow, that's murder. And it's not just infanticide, that's murder. You know, God says one of the things he hates is those who shed innocent blood. I mean, how much more innocent is a baby? Baby in the womb. So anyway, we got through this, and I was just thinking about that as a post-Christian nation. Like, there was a story that Ron Dart gave a long, long time ago and talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. When you talk about how much longer do we have left, well, Ron Dart kind of penned it one time, and he says, when a nation reaches the point that there is no more repentance, then there's nothing left to save. And it seems like the United States is rushing to that ever so quickly. Fortunately, we understand because there's the remnant. You know, there is that remnant that God saves. And if it wasn't for the remnant, part of you guys and people who listen to the tape, and I hope you take these sermons and pass them on to everybody you know, because they're very important, these messages we've been given, is that we're racing to that time ever so quickly these days. So anyway, we did part one, and it was lesson one. One of the three lessons we learned out of that series, first was this. Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom. And if we don't do the work of God, God will raise someone else who will, even if it takes a pagan king to do it. Now, what I meant by that was that Judah had gone down. And he said, you'd be gone for 70 years in captivity. And who reestablishes it to begin with? Cyrus, a Persian king. And God is, and we read that, is that Cyrus says, God has instructed me to rebuild him a temple. Why did he do it to Cyrus? Because there was nobody in Judah who would at the time. They were going to captivity. They had to pay a price. So here we are at the end time. And there's got to be a warning message that's got to go out. The Word of God says, they will know that a prophet has been among them. That means the inspired speaking by the Word of God. And that means that we have a job to do. All right. The prophet that we looked at in the New Testament according to the inspiration of God is different than the prophet in the Old Testament, where it's one-on-one, God speaking directly to that individual. Although God, through His Spirit, does speak to individuals. I understand that. Now, we feel things, we have impressions, understanding. God uses in the end time, He says there'll be visions, there will be dreamers, all those things. I understand all that. But I'm talking about the way God would actually like come down and talk to someone. And you would hear the voice, one-on-one type thing. So when we say that God, through the prophet, that the prophet was among them, that means those who are tuned into God to use His Spirit to guide them, like I was talking about News Nuggets and Insights, to do His will. All right, second lesson. We must strive for the integrity of the heart to do His will. Now, this is something that's personal. Everybody's got to ask themselves. The integrity of your heart. I mean, how dedicated are you to your calling? Right. I was visiting one of the congregations, and there was a guest came in, and the first thing he tells me, he says, I don't take and support any man-made church. I only support God. I said, okay. I don't know if he's waiting for a fight. I said, okay. And I'm thinking, like, well, then what are you doing here? And I felt bad. You know, I used to get upset with people like I'm not going to give any man my support. No church, no physical church. Well, how do you think God uses people? He said He'll build His church, that is the ecclesia. And you go through, you go through the New Testament. He says, into the church in Philippi. They met at the house. The church met at this house. So there's physical ways that would meet for a spiritual organism. You have to have all of that. So, and then I felt bad for the poor man. It's like, God is building a family. And so, how are you? I wanted to ask him that, but I did want to confront the guy. I didn't know who he was, and I'm a guest at a church. And I'm looking, and I was like, I did talk to him later. And like, wow, how do you participate in the commission? What is your part in doing the work? Do you just go from organization to organization, group to group to group, and feed from them, and you don't participate and give anything? And I felt bad that you don't have a home where you can sit together and work to accomplish a task. And the reason I'm bringing all this out, because at the end time, the church is going to be like that in the New Testament. And what I mean by that is that they didn't know if somebody didn't show up, if they weren't in prison or they weren't martyred. In other words, it got to be that you cared enough for one another that it's just not something you do where you go to church on Saturday. It's something where this body of people that you meet with, forget about a name, but this is my family that I meet with, the body of Jesus Christ. And so when somebody says, look, I'm not participating with any man-made religion. Okay. But God established it. And He says, forsake not the assembly. So anyway, I just felt real bad for that. So what I'm trying to do in this series today is bring us to the stage that church isn't just something that you go do. The church, the spirit body of Jesus Christ, is that you're here for a purpose. You've been given a calling, and we have not yet begun to understand the depth of how important that is. I'm going to tell you how important it is. When you read Matthew 24 and it says, except for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. Now, how much importance is that? All right? How much importance is that in God's eyes? Except for the elect's sake, no flesh would be saved. So this is there. The integrity to do a job. That means if God has called us to do the work, He's given us a responsibility to do something. He expects us to have the integrity to His word to do the job. And it's so important that if you don't do it, He will find someone else who does. Why? Because mankind depends on it. That's what the Bible says. If not for the elect, no flesh would be saved. All right, the last one. As it was with Ezra and Nehemiah, so it would be with us. So therefore, if we looked at the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, God will show us what they went through for the end time so that you and I will know what to expect. Pretty simple. All right, so let's go through that now. So lesson one, responsibility. Lesson two, the integrity to the responsibility. Lesson three is accountability. When you took upon yourself to be baptized, you took on these three things. You counted the cost to do the job, and you are now accountable to God. There's no turning back. You can't just walk away from it and go away from it. It says, now all these things happened unto them, the Old Testament, unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's 1 Corinthians. So all the things that we look at, everything in the Old Testament, and I'm absolutely amazed that how much is now pointing to, is beginning to come clear as we live day by day, how much of the Old Testament is talking about stuff for you and I in the same time. Upon whom, just like with Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay, going on. Now, let's start our story now with the spies in the wilderness. I didn't take a left turn on you just now. I'm going to use this to reinforce the story that we're talking about, the spies in the wilderness. In Numbers 13:32 it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel. The story is found in Numbers 13:14. Now, this is important. The children of Israel, right? The children of Israel are out in the wilderness. They had only been out there less than 2 years, a year, and they had a chance to go into the promised land. So God takes the witness, the spies, take 12 of them. It's what it says in Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, send you men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel. Everyone of their tribe or their father shall send a man, everyone a ruler among them. All right? Verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men whose heads were of the children of Israel. First three verses. I'm not going to go through the whole chapters. So Moses sends them out to spy the land, verses 17 through 20. And they were accountable to bring back an honest report. All right, so they had a job. They had to go out. They had to come back. So what are we looking at here? All right, so what are we looking at here? One is responsibility. They had the responsibility to go search the land of Canaan. That's the job that God gave them. All right, so if you've got a notebook, write down, what has God given us as a responsibility of our promised land? Where are you going? What's our promised land? The kingdom of God. All right, so what's your responsibility? We should know that. All right, it's the commission. I'll just tell you that. It's the commission. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, make converts. All right, that's the responsibility. So now, to do that, you have to give a report. All right, so two. They had to have the integrity to do the job. This is the great thing about what I'm talking about today. These are not bad things. These are terrific things that God's given us. They chose the heads of their families. The ones that you would think had the most incredible amount of integrity of all the nation, of all their family. These are the ones you could depend on. These were the leadership that they would go in, they would come back to give the report. If you had to give a report when you go out today, what do you tell the rest of the world? Okay, good news. You see all this that's coming out here? This is all going to end one day. All this stuff, the pain, the suffering, it's all going to end. Jesus Christ will come back. He's going to set it straight. The word gospel, preach the gospel to the world. The church had it right. Gospel meant good news. It was real simple. It's the good news of the world tomorrow. It got used so much it became shopworn and just didn't listen to it no more. It's like, I'm tired of hearing that. People today in the church say, I'm tired of hearing about preaching the gospel to the world. You know, people say, oh, we've always had wars. We've always had this. No, I've never seen it. We've always had a nation that's approving now, beginning to prove abortion for babies until the day they're born and afterwards. I'm sorry, I've never seen that. I've never seen our nation have the approval of the LGBT as it's like a national anthem, racing to kill their babies. No, I've never seen all of this. And it's changing faster and faster. Three, the accountability. You've got to bring back an honest report. When you stand before God and He says, okay, what did you do? Remember, there's things that's out there. It talks about the talents, remember, and the pounds. I'm going to show you that in just a second. Put into perspectives. So why am I sharing all this? What does that have to do with Ezra and Nehemiah? Right? What does it have to do with Ezra and Nehemiah? Believe it or not, we're living in a time that's not unlike that of the spies, preparing to go to the promised land. In other words, God has given you, through spiritual eyes, the insight to go into the promised land, to be able to open up His Word and to understand the kingdom of God. And when God shows you the kingdom of God, you're going to rule and reign and the great things that's going to be, and there's going to be no more suffering, all these things that's coming. He expects you to bring that report back, an honest report of where they're going. It's like when you go out there, it's like, I want to tell you some good news. You know what's wrong with the church from time to time? Is because the rest of the Protestant world has a gospel of good news. We don't want to sound Protestant, so we stay away from these positive things. I know you've got to give warnings, and that's what we're doing here. But at the same time, you've got to give a message of hope when you go out there and you see all the things that's going on. Now, going on, God has called us, given us His Holy Spirit to see into the kingdom, to see what's coming down the road. That is the true promised land. That's a type. The type of the children of Israel going to the promised land is exactly the type of us going into the kingdom. That's what that was for, to whom the ends of the earth have come. It was through Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple, and we talked about the temple being the work of God, because you now are the temple. All right, is what you will go through so you can count the cost. All right, so now God gives us Ezra and Nehemiah, and through some of the examples of their lives and what they went through in the rebuilding process, tells you what we're going to go through before Christ returns. I think that's pretty exciting. I don't know about you, but in other words, God's taking the time to lay all these things out. They had no idea what they were doing, living through. They were simply doing the work that God gave them. So now let's talk about Ezra and Nehemiah. All right, so now this is part, I got two slides that I used from last week I'm going to bring in now. Ezra 1, verse 1 through 3 is King Cyrus orders the rebuilding of the temple, right? That's what we talked about. Jeremiah, during that time, the temple falls under Nebuchadnezzar and Jeremiah's word. So Nebuchadnezzar came and invaded Babylon, by the way, invades the temple and Jerusalem falls. Jeremiah had an early message and a latter message. 70 years later, King Cyrus would be the one who would rebuild and send the people back. 70 years in exile. You find that in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. It says, thus says the Lord, that after 70 years are accomplished, that Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you in causing you to return to this place. Why is that important? Because Revelation tells us that Babylon's going to fall again. You see the connections. You can't get away. It's just incredible, the connections of what God has laid out. So now, going on. Ezra picks up now at the latter part. There's the fall of the temple, the 70 years. You have the early building of the temple at the beginning with Cyrus, and the later. This is Ezra begins in the later in Ezra 7:6. Ezra goes up from Babylon to Jerusalem. As much as 50 years transpires from Ezra in chapter 1. It's actually, if you look at it, I think it's closer to 70 years. But anyway, it's minimum of 50 years before Ezra goes into where he goes back from Babylon back into it. It says in verse 7 in Ezra, it says, and in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, I've got a chart I'm going to show you at the end of this of the Persian kings and show you the different kings and show you how much time it transpires. So now, 13 years later after Ezra goes back, you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes back in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. And so now, 13 years later. So you've got a lot of time that's transpired in the actual rebuilding. So you have the early years of a work and you have the later years of a work. Same way with our church. From the work with rebuilding the church, of coming back into the truth, the Sabbath and the holy days, as far as we understand with the church, we began with Mr. Herbert, it collapsed. It's gone. The early years of that work, it's gone. It has just absolutely collapsed. And now there's a later building where God talked about the scattering of the power. Again, I keep asking the question, why am I telling you all of this? Ezra and Nehemiah lived in, were probably born in a post-Israelite or post-Christian nation. You and I are in, believe it or not, right now, a post-Christian nation. God is being moved out, yet we have to live under the integrity that God gave us to His truth in a post-Christian society. Right? You're not going to have the freedom to preach what you want to preach anymore. You're looking right now at the amount of attacks, and as we go through and we look for the research, for News Nuggets and Insights every week, I am appalled how fast things are changing. It's if we tape on Tuesday, things happen Wednesday and Thursday. Man, we need to tape on Wednesdays and Thursday. But you do on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, you got to tape on Friday. So there's just not enough time, but things are moving so fast that your children and grandchildren, if God doesn't cut things short, they won't know what Christianity is. The way things are going. So this was the chart I just showed you just in the last slide. Approximately 120 years transpired from the exile and the fall of the temple, and approximately 133 years transpires until we begin the work of Nehemiah. Now, why is that important? Because they were probably born in Babylon. But they had the integrity of God's holy word. Because God says He'd have a remnant. Remember, He said He would always have a remnant in the seed. In all probability, they were born and raised in Babylon. Possibly Persia, but that would make it a little more difficult to put it together with the events in the time frame. But that would make them extremely young. But it's possible they could have been born in Persia. But they were leaving Babylon to go back. So that's why you would think that they were actually born in Babylon. So Babylon, as we know, is a nation with many gods, questionable morality, ungodly customs, and even so, they maintain the integrity of their heritage. There's something else that's really important here. They were slaves. They were captives. And God moved them to the head of government. A few years ago, when I started studying the work of Joseph, and I started putting these things together, and it's like, I said, I got a feeling that we've kind of got this wrong a little bit, that in the captivity, what God's going to do is He's going to raise His people up and give them power and authority while they're in captivity. I said, in other words, they're going to, because Joseph's brothers and family, they were herders, and the Egyptians didn't know how to do all of that. So the king tells Joseph, by the way, who became second under the king, just like Daniel, remember? So at the end time, when you look at all these things, when people talk about going to a place of safety, it says, God's going to use His people. They're going to be like salt and pepper scattered all over the place. with pockets of power filled with the Spirit, those people who have the integrity to live in a post-Christian society like a nation of Babylon. And by the way, God says at the end time, Babylon has fallen. That means that we are in a type of Babylon before Christ returns, that God's going to raise you up where you are. Yeah, it's going to be difficult, but He's going to expect you to be rooted and grounded in His Word. I was teasing Clayton. He's got the tie. He's got all the Bible, the chapters of the Bible. I said, look at that, Clayton. You're literally clothed in God's Word today. Yes. But that's what He expects us to be, clothed with the gospel of righteousness and living, and even the point where they wouldn't even eat the king's food. So that's important for you and I. This is not a message of just despair. This is a message of hope for all of God's people. That if you're not off somewhere, if you trust in God, yeah, it's not going to be easy for anybody on the face of the earth. But God's got a plan scattered around to raise you up to take care of the innumerable multitude that's going to come if you trust Him. That means you're going to be given a job. You're going to have the accountability to God. And you're going to have to have the integrity to do His work. All those things are positive things. Those are not bad things. Why is it important to know? Look at Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel came down out of heaven, have great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, in a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Going on. And for the nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath and the fornication, and the kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And in the middle of it all is God's people, that God has taken and scattered them. They're all over the place. And God will help find favor where you are, so that you can protect those He intends to call coming out of that tribulation. In other words, there's a job to be done. God's laying it out, scattering the people, putting everything in its place. It's like this giant puzzle. Once He gets everything moved in its place, it's like a person who's going to war, like God's preparing to go to war, and He gets all the things in position, the armament, the battery, the artilleries, the weaponry, His Spirit, His angels, everything's in place where He wants to, then He's ready. Pulls his plug, and Satan's unleashed. And he's got his people scattered everywhere, filled with the Spirit of God, with the integrity to do the job, that he can count on you. That means you're going to be tested before you get to that point. Remember Abraham? Look how many times he tested Abraham. How many times Abraham failed. Until finally when God says, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? He's knowing he's going to do the right thing. Remember that? Well, that's going to be just like you and I. That God is going to test you. So expect to go through some hardships before you get to that stage. You got something you can't get rid of, that you're hanging on and it's causing you to sin? Get rid of it. If you can't, God will. And it's not pleasant when He does it. It's tough. He just rips it right over, and then you find yourself on your knees wondering, how in the world did I get here? All right, going on. Like Ezra and Nehemiah, we too will be raised in Babylon, never actually being in the kingdom or our promised land. But just like those spies, God's letting you go look at what's coming. And He expects you to bring back an honest report. When you sit around and you talk to family and friends, what do you tell them? What kind of report are you giving about the Word of God? It's important to think about. I don't know that we ever thought about it that way before. But you're expected to give an honest report. Why? Because you're at the position now that God is letting you look into the kingdom because you're just about to go there. And so He's expecting us to tell everybody around us. Like Ezra and Nehemiah, they heard about it. And Abraham, they seen it afar off. Ezra and Nehemiah never saw Jerusalem or the temple. They only heard about it. Just like us looking at the kingdom. We haven't seen it yet. Remember me telling you the first time I went to the Feast of Tabernacles? I went there because that's what I was supposed to do, but I didn't understand what the Feast of Tabernacles meant. It was hot, miserable, rained all the time. About 3 or 4 days in, I said, man, I had enough of this. I'm going home. I just got up and went home. My dad was there, and he said, what are you doing home? Because he was sick, he couldn't go. I said, I didn't like it. I came home. He says, you can't walk out of the kingdom. I said, I don't know what you're talking about, walking out of the kingdom. I didn't like the feast. I came home. I didn't understand what that represented. See, I was just 20 years old. I was just something I did. I knew I had to do it, but I didn't know why. As we get older and we get closer and closer to crossing that Jordan, God's letting us understand more and more. So we're like Abraham, we can see it. He was looking for that city, right? He was looking for that city that was maker and builder was God, but he never found it. So he never lived in a house again. He lived in a tent the rest of his life. He was not going to put down roots until he found the house of God. That's amazing. He was wealthy. He could have built a house anywhere. He had an army. He had 430 of his own army trained in his own household. Remember when he went and fought some of the Gentile kings? Wiped them out. Went and got Lot and brought them back. God's got a job for us. We've got to trust him and not be afraid. As I'm going to get into just a few minutes, we've got to have Joshua and Caleb spirit. You've got to have that boldness to say, listen, we can do this with God's help. When we understand what God's direction to Ezra and Nehemiah was, we will see what God has in store for us. You know, by the way, you see the building we're in today and all the work we're doing? When we first started this, you know how many people told me you can't do that? No way it's going to work? Who do you think you are? Remember all that? Man, had a lot of people fighting on that thing. But when the churches were splitting up, somehow God gave us hope. I said, listen, I think God's got a plan for us. And that's when he gave us this building. Old wreck of a run-down, termite-infested, smelly old building. Man, it was quite a task. Our future responsibilities, Revelation 5, verse 8 through 10. So when he had taken the book and the four beasts and the 24 elders, and he fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them with harps and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, when you read this, stop for a second. When you read these things, you're talking about the Son of God, who's going to be opening these and you're for the throne of God. And inside, and all this that's around there, what do they have? They got the prayer of the saints. So when you say, listen, I'll pray for you, don't just say, I'll just pray for you. That means that, please, let me go before God that Jesus Christ can intercede on your behalf. Because your prayer goes before the throne of God. And it's through God's love and mercy to his saints that he keeps your prayers around him. By the throne of God, that's where your prayers are. Because of his integrity to his word for you. He says, and they sung a new song. He says, you are worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. And you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made unto us God our kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, some translations put a kingdom of priests. And there are areas that, in all probability, we'll be all like priests. But God gives us the indication through Nehemiah that there'll be kings and priests. I'm going to show you that, kings and priests, just not just priests. So we're going to go through that. But while I'm here, if anybody's new, on this tape, because we've got a lot of new people writing in. You're going to reign on the earth. Did that slip by you? I just want to throw that out there, because if people think you're going to heaven, you're going to reign on the earth. You're not going to heaven yet. You may never go up that way. I don't know. But it does show that the heaven and the earth is coming back to us. For 1,000 years, it says, you're going to reign with Jesus Christ. Where? On the earth. That's important to understand. See, this, you can read by this and it's like, wow, where did that come from? Every funeral you go to, if it's not a Church of God funeral, they're praying them to heaven. Right? You always wondered about that. You know, if you're praying them to heaven, even as a child, you had to wonder about that. Who's he coming back to resurrect? If they're all in heaven, they're all in the hell, who are you going to resurrect? Think about it. I mean, seemed like somebody would ask the question. All right, going on. I want to talk about this now. Kings and priests. We're going to show you Ezra and Nehemiah, who God gives us an indication of what's going on. Ezra 7, verse 6 through 11. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses here. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. How about that? When did he do it? In Babylon. He didn't wait and say, well, if God will just give me a new house and a new car and I didn't have to worry about all these, then I'm going to go to church and I'll pay my tithes. No. He set his heart first. How did he know he was ever going to get to go to Jerusalem to do that? God inspired him. He worked toward it, and God gave him that from the king himself. So now this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even ascribed to the words of the commandments of the Lord according to his statutes. That's in Ezra 7, verse 6 through 10. Now look at Nehemiah. It says, Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, I got him highlighted now, Ezra the priest, Nehemiah was appointed the governor. Governor was the type of a kingship. He was a ruler. He was the one who was in charge. Nehemiah was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah in the 20th year, in the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, 12 years. Neither I or my brother ate any of the governor's provisions. Probably that's not because you had to be a vegan. Probably because there was a lot of food that God says you don't eat. And that's the same way down here in New Orleans. You ever go to a breakfast buffet or you go to dinner and try to get an appetizer or something? There's a lot of things you just can't eat. I mean, you just can't. I mean, there's no all-beef shrimp down here. There just isn't. You know, there's just no all-beef shrimp. All right, so going on. All right, so the end-time task reveals through Ezra and Nehemiah. God shows us that some of the tasks will be performed at the return of Christ through the priesthood and a kingship of overseeing the people. God chooses those with the integrity of His Word to perform His task. Those that have the love of the truth. So how does God know you have the love of the truth? Well, you're going to be tested. So when you go through these tests, this is why we mentioned a few weeks back, study the books of Peter. In the books of Peter, it was through the persecution time, and Peter writes about all the things that they went through. In fact, the Bible says, don't think it's strange that you're going to go through persecution. All of those things brings you down that you've got to make choices. And you begin to realize the things that you thought were important that you needed in your life, you don't really need them. They're not important anymore. The things that have value, that are lasting, that built to your spiritual character and your future with God Almighty, those are the things that you hang on to with all your might. So now, let's talk about Ezra's first. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to do it, to teach Israel the statutes and judgments. Doesn't tell us how long he prepared to do that, does it? But he's doing it while he's around the king in Babylon, before he goes back to Jerusalem. So, Ezra was given the task of reestablishing the priesthood. Sometimes, you find that what God is giving us, you have to go to other known examples to see what's being revealed. Now, what do I mean by that? So, you ever come across a subject matter and say, I wonder what God's meaning by this? Sometimes, what you have to do is go take a living example that we understand what God's talking about, which gives you the insight to what he's talking about now. For example, Moses was told to speak to the rock, but he struck it twice. Remember that? Now, that's a story we all know. Remember when the people in the wilderness, they were grumbling. They wanted water. So God says, okay, go speak to the rock. And I just thought it was real funny. Remember Ed Norton and the Honeymooners? Remember the Honeymooners a long time ago? And they're playing golf. Remember that they're playing golf? And it says, address the ball. He goes, hello, ball. You remember that story? Oh, it was so funny. I thought of that when he says, speak to the rock. You're like, hello, rock. I'm sorry about that. All right, so Moses struck it twice. God didn't tell him to do that. Because of this one incident, remember what happened? Because you did not believe me and hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I had given them. Why would God be that cruel? It wasn't cruel, it was a reason why. All right, so we're asking the question with Nehemiah. Why is Nehemiah and Ezra doing what they're doing? Why is this so important? Because there's an example. Because Moses was a type. He was the type of Christ, in the type of Jesus that who's going to lead them into the promised land. That means to bring them out of bondage to freedom. If Jesus Christ, one time alone, it only took one time, one sin, one bad thought, one impure thought, then Jesus failed, and there would be no one going to the promised land. Since Moses filled that role, he could not go in. It was the example. He has the example. Because Moses was a type of representation of Christ. He was the first coming. Who is the type in the second coming? Any word, any thoughts? Joshua. Joshua was the type. He was the warrior. Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's coming back. He's going to rule and reign. He's coming with the sword. He's going to take back this planet. So you got Joshua fills that role, and Moses fills the type of the most meekest man on the face of the earth. All right, so there was in type. So now, with that understanding, we can go back and look at Ezra again. Ezra 7, verse 6. So Ezra was the type of Babylon, went up from Babylon, and he was ready as a scribe, we just read this, what the Lord of Israel had given him and granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So here he is, he's preparing, he's studying, we don't know how long. We don't know if this was just the thought he had, but it was something that he grew up as a child, but he put it into practice, he studied, he was ready, and it says he was a ready scribe, priest, before he ever went back. And he goes to the king to get permission. It says, and there went up some of the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and singers and porters and Nethinims and the Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. So they come to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. Upon the first day of the month, he began to go up from Babylon until the first day of the fifth month. It was a four-month journey. It took him 4 months to go down there. Can you imagine what must have been in his heart and the excitement and the zeal, looking forward? He's finally going to go out and do what he wants to. What if you knew that you only had 4 months till Christ comes back? Would you be excited? Yeah, it'd be great. Well, it's going to be a little more than 4 months. It's going to be a little more than 4 months. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to do it and teach the statutes and the judgments. So Ezra carries the letter from Artaxerxes. I'm going to read part of that letter. I'll have to make sure I don't drag this thing going too long. God has recorded for you and I the actual letter that he got from Artaxerxes, the king, to take with him. Isn't that amazing? The actual letter God has given us, word for word. So now this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra. The priest, the scribe, even the scribe, the words of the commandment of the Lord, says, verse 14, for as much as you are sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of God, which is in your hand. So he takes this and he brings it to all the governors and the rulerships of everywhere he went and said, the king has given me authority to come through here. And the king told him, if you need anything, you give them this letter and they're required by my hand to give you whatever you need. He said, wow. Now, what I want to read is this. Toward the end, because this is important. All right, so this is the verse 23. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Artaxerxes, a Persian king, realized that God, Ezra's God, was the God, a Persian king. He says, and I don't want that God to come down on my family and this kingdom. So, wow. This guy's got more respect than a lot of people today. Now, this is important. Verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of God and the law of the king, let the judgment be executed upon him speedily, whether it be unto death or to banishment, the confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. That was the law that the king gave. So when he went back and he was about to execute the judgment and the law of God in Jerusalem, if the people didn't listen to the word of God, they had the authority to do whatever he needed to do. Even if it meant putting them to death from a Persian king. Imagine that. Now keep that in mind until we come to just something a little bit further. All right, so just a little bit further. So that's in Ezra 7, 11 through 28. I just read pieces out of that. So now we come to Ezra 9. He's back, and now he's ready to rebuild. He's ready to go to work. So now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying that the children of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands doing according to their abominations. Here he goes back. He's all filled with excitement and zeal. He's going back to Jerusalem. He's going to reestablish the priesthood. What's the problem now? The people are defiled. He can't build the priesthood. They're defiled. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, for the holy seed. They have mingled themselves with the people of other lands. Yes, the princes and the rulers and the chief their trespasses. Can't do it. Can't build the priesthood. Everything that was in his heart to do, everything that God inspired him, stops. It stops right there. So what does he go through? So when I heard these things, I tore my garment, my robe. I plucked out the hair of my head and my beard. He's just ripping hair out of him. He's so angry. I mean, he's just destroyed. And he sat down astonished, it says. Now, why would he be that way? I mean, why didn't he just pick up the pieces and go from there? Because of what we just read. Remember what we just read? And whosoever will not do the law of God. Now he's got a problem. According to the will of God and the law of the king, if they don't change, they have to be banished or killed. That's what he's up against. Why is that important in a duality of events? Why is that important for you and I to understand? What has that got to do with us? I'm going to show you something that's so important for you and I. Let me go through this now. All right, so this is the King Solomon trespass. For the King Solomon loved many foreign women. The Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after other gods, and Solomon clung to these in love. And his wives turned his heart. And so when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to God, as was the heart of his father David. At the end time, when Jesus Christ comes back and reestablishes his kingdom, he's coming back to marry his church. You cannot be married to another. Now, the reason God talked about the intermarriage was because of the gods, not because they were of another nation. Because you see, there were examples that they did marry outside of Israel, and it was okayed. But in general, is that if you married outside, it's because it took you to another god. In other words, you cannot go into the kingdom of God with a heart that loves another god. Can't be done. Can't be done. Because this is the type. And the reason this was so important for you and I to understand, just like it was with Moses, is that going into the promised land, God's got to come back. He's got to take a nation of people he wants into the kingdom. He's got to get them and change them before they get there. You ever wonder why there's an innumerable multitude and how that's going to work? Well, because we're looking at it here with Ezra. Because all of these people have to be changed before Christ comes back. Now, let's go on. I'll show you. So that they were to serve in the temple was like being married to the church. Revelation 19, 6 through 8. And I heard as it was a voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, singing, hallelujah, for the Lord omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Why they couldn't marry someone else? Because your marriage is through the purity of your calling to Jesus Christ. That's why. All right? And to her was granted and arrayed fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 7. And after this, behold, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people, who stood before the throne of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And he said, who are these? He says, sir, you know who these are. He says, they are those which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. What is the later work of Nehemiah? In Ezra? Is to rebuild and establish the temple of God and to build the priesthood. And so you're going to see this. And if I went on and read this, I didn't want to use the whole of time of you see this, and those serve in the temple with God day and night forever. So what we're looking at with Ezra and why he tore his hair out, because it was so important to understand that if these people didn't change, they would never be there. They would be destroyed. And so what we're looking at through the work of Nehemiah, that God raises him up, takes him to a Persian pagan king, brings him back to go restore the priesthood. And you see, they take month after month after month separating all these things so they can have going into the service of God. That's part of yours work and my work, whether you realize it or not. Why is it so important that we hold fast to our calling? Is because God's going to use that to help those people that he's going to bring at the end time. People around it, they say, well, we're just not growing. I said, God will grow when he's ready. Can you hold on to what you have? Can you come every Sabbath and be excited and filled with zeal, learning and looking forward? I watched y'all in with a new program y'all started in there today. It was pretty cool. Jerry Nichols found his little calling. I watched him there. He was all full of excitement and zeal. Talking about canning and persevering and getting ready for the end time or whatever y'all were doing. I don't know what it was, but it was pretty cool. Now, let's look at Nehemiah before I run out of time. All right, so that's the priesthood. That's one part of the work. Right. Did you ever look at that before? That's what's going on. That's part of the work that God's given you and I. So Nehemiah talked about the survivors who were in captivity, that were in great distress and reproach. It says, and Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days and I was fasting and praying before God of heaven. This is one of the greatest stories. Primarily because of the wall. Isn't it amazing how this just all ties in at the end time? This wall. He's going to go back and build the wall. And said, no, people said, we don't want a wall. And God says, go build a wall. It's amazing how this story goes into it. Now, people are saying, now, there's Tom being political. I'm not being political. I just think it's the irony of it is beyond belief. For what's going on here, what God thinks about a wall. So look, what does God say with a wall? So Nehemiah 4, so it happened when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. See why I think it's kind of so funny here? So he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, the stones that are burned? So, wow. I said, that has some significance in the New Testament. Matthew 24. When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, his disciples, they showed him the buildings out of the temple. And Jesus says, do you see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So when we come back, you and I, part of the work of the kingship is to rebuild the cities. The cities are going to be in ruins. Jerusalem is going to be in ruins. There's going to be not one stone left upon another. Look at this. Will they revive the stone, heaps of rubbish that are burnt? Will they complete it in a day? All right. So now you got the comparison. So what we're looking at with Nehemiah is showing us that the time of the return of Jesus Christ is the work he's going to be doing is rebuilding the city. But it has a little more significance than that. Look at the depths. Will they complete it in a day? This is probably the mocking used of the prophet Isaiah. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 66:6. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Who says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? So in essence, the type of the building of the wall is the reestablishment of the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ coming back in one day. And one day they'll begin the building again. The parable of the pounds. I won't go through all of them. I just want to put them up here and you can freeze it and save it. But you know the story of the pounds. You know, when the king goes off, and he gives him 10 pounds and he comes back and he says, look, I've gained 10 pounds. So look at verse 17. He says, when he comes back, he says, well, good, because you have been faithful in little, you have authority over 10 cities. All right, that's the type of governorships. Those are kingships, rulers that's coming back. So you got Ezra being the priest. Here you're seeing rulership now over cities. All right, so the second came, he had 5 pounds. So he's over 5 cities. So going on, you know the story with the one. Remember the story with the one? Verse 24. So he said to them that stood, he says, take the one from the 1 pound, those who didn't, your talent. And this is where I felt bad with the guy who says, look, I'm not going to be a part of anybody. And they just go from church hopping. And they never participate. They never help. They don't support. They don't financially tithe. I don't know what they do. And it's like, I'm just going to hold my talent because I'm going to be in the spiritual church of God. Okay. So where do you keep the feast, I asked him. I said, well, you know, that is an organized church where you keep the feast. I did that later on just to pick on him a little bit. But anyway, look, says, take it from him and give it to the guy with 10. So we live in a society that says, oh, you got too much. Take it from him and give it to the poor who do nothing. That's not fair to say it that way. I didn't mean it that way. But because you're poor doesn't mean you don't do anything. The point here is this. I'm going to clarify that because that sounded really bad. A person who doesn't try to produce should not be given something from somebody who does try to produce. That's what I meant. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of people can be really poor before this is all over. The economy is going to go get bad. It's going to get bad when it does. It's going to go quick. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah comes up on the persecution. So it came to pass that half my servants wrought the work and the other half held both with spears. I'm going to go back and redo Nehemiah. By the way, I did a series years ago. We're going to go back to redo it with a lot more information. Because it's a powerful story, the way he works. The way he works. So, verse 17, everyone built with one hand and a sword in the other. Remember when they was fighting with them? They tried to stop them from working all the time? So he said, so they worked with one hand, and the other hand they held a weapon. For all the builders, everyone with a sword girded by his side, and he built, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. In other words, if there was an alarm coming, you stand right here. So if that alarm comes, I want you to blow that trumpet. And he would give the word if they ever needed to blow the trumpet. Let everybody know, danger. Right, danger. All right, God's wall. This is the reason I think is the irony of we're going through the problem with the southern borders and the walls today. Is because the borders show us the hedge of protection. So in type, it's one of the ways that God showed us he has placed his protection around us. Job 1, remember Job 1 verse 8? The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him? He's blameless, an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan says, does he do that for nothing? He said, he ain't doing that for nothing. He's, you know, you're buying him off. Basically what Satan's trying to accuse God of. He says, have you not made a hedge all around him? No, he's got borders all around him, protecting him. Can't get through to him. No, you have borders around you, whether you realize it or not. You have walls of God's Holy Spirit protecting you. God calls him your hedge. Just like with Job. Satan can't get at you. If you have Satan, if you have God's Spirit and his power with you, Satan can't do you a thing unless God lets you. You realize that? I mean, how important is that? Same with our nation. If we were a nation that feared God, you wouldn't have to worry about borders. But when we remove God, our borders became our enemy. And evil is flowing in like we can't imagine. Luke 22, the Lord said to Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, God's hedge. Remember the prayer of the saints before the throne of God? That's God's prayer. He puts a hedge around you. That's your wall of protection. That's what God thinks about walls. Ephesians 6 says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. We know that story. All right, we go through those all the time. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. That means day and night you're praying before God's throne and put His hedge of protection around you. Protect your thought, your mind. That means what you watch, what you listen to, what you talk to people about, the conversation you have. It has to be two ways. You can't tear the wall down that God has built to protect you to talk evil to come in for the wall that you want God to protect you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, God says. All right, so now, I'm going to begin wrapping it up. All right, so here I've got, and you can when you get this on a DVD, you can freeze this, and you can take a look at this. All this was, this is the Persian kingdom. And so when they took over from Cyrus, so you had the early part of the work of the temple. All right, so that's the early return to Jerusalem and the temple. Then you have the latter work with Ezra and Nehemiah. So you have the latter return of the Jerusalem and the temple. Why is that important? Watch this. You have the early years of the work and the return to truth. All right, so you have in a massive scale, when we had the Worldwide Church of God came to truth, you had, you know, doing $200 million a year. They were on TV all over the world. I mean, they were meeting kings and priests, and you name the work, they had three colleges. That went. It failed. The temple rebuild from Cyrus in the early years with Zechariah and Haggai and all that, it never really got totally finished. It never got finished, even though they had a dedication. It was still in ruin in the rest of the city. You have the latter work. The latter work is the second generation. You and I are coming through the second generation. Why is that important? Because you see that with the children of Israel. The children of Israel that came out of Egypt, they didn't go into the promised land. Many who came out of this pagan Babylon world who kept the truth, who was in that church, went back to Babylon. At least 40,000 of them went back to them. Without holding fast to the truth, they weren't going to go into the kingdom. Numbers 14 says, doubtless, when you come to the land concerning which I swore to you to dwell in, except Caleb, and son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Out of all of those people, there could have been as many as 2 to 5 million people came out. Because it says 600,000 men besides the women and children. Of all of those people, two men. Only two of that first generation of 20 and older went into the kingdom. That's pretty frightening. That's the warning. So the witness, why did we start with the spies in the wilderness? That wasn't just to throw it out there. This is to tie it all in together for you and I. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. In other words, our children, our families, you want to help them into the kingdom? You want to give them a chance and some hope? You hold fast to the truth. You can't compromise. You can't give in. But you have to talk about the kingdom as it is that God's knowing. And so when you talk to them, what do you see when you see the kingdom from afar off? You got this glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ coming back. The reestablishment. No more pain and sorrow. And eventually going to live forever. Eternity. That's what's coming. They need to understand that. They got to get past what they don't see and they don't realize of the pain for the short while to get there. But as for you, it says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. The work of the second generation is not complete until when? Nehemiah 6. So now, let's put it together and begin to tie it up. So the wall was finished on a 25th day of Elul in 52 days, and it happened. And when all the enemies heard it and all the nations around saw those things, they were disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this was the work that was done by God. So Nehemiah came back against all odds, built that wall and secured it in 52 days. It was in the month of Elul. What month is that? The sixth month. The sixth month on God's calendar. Nehemiah 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man. They opened the square that was in front of the water gate, and they all told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So now Nehemiah and Ezra now have joined forces. The work's been done. The wall's been built. The priesthood has been reestablished. Now they're ready to turn everything over for the dedication to God. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and the women who could all hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. The former work, the latter work. When is it complete? The Day of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ. That was the second generation. So now, you and I are part of that second generation. Our work is to do the work of Ezra and Nehemiah with the spirit of a Joshua and a Caleb. When is our work complete? The first day of the seventh month. This work is not complete till Christ returns. Isn't it an incredible story what God's put in here? The work of the second generation, those with the spirit of Joshua and Caleb, is not complete till Christ returns. You know, I heard years ago when Mr. Herbert died and then going to Ted died, the work's done. I said, you've got to be kidding me. I said, I missed it. When did Christ come back? You serious? Ezekiel 22. Now, this is going to bring it to a close. So I saw the man who would make up a wall. Isn't that cool? I saw the man who's going to make up a wall. That message never meant so much a year or two ago. It's going to make up a wall. All right? And stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That was the prophet Ezekiel to Israel. When he gave that message, Israel was gone and in captivity. So what I'm sharing that for you now, because you see now we don't have to make the same mistakes. Therefore, I pulled out my indignation, God said on them. I consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their heads, says the Lord. All these things happened as examples. Everything God did, all of these stories, when you begin to see the unraveling of what God's sharing with us for the end time, it's for the ends of the world to come. It's for you and me. So what God's showing with us now is he's taking us right now through his holy word, letting us look into the kingdom. And now he's telling us, this is part of your job. You're going to go back and you're going to rebuild the cities that are burned. You have to ask the kids and say, well, what are we going to do when the kingdom comes? Well, we're going to have to rebuild the cities. And we're going to have to reestablish, you know, a healthy lifestyle, eating right, living right, right education. There'll be a priesthood. And Jesus Christ is going to be there in Jerusalem teaching each one of us. And one day we may get a call from Jesus Christ himself and says, you need to come to Jerusalem. I'm giving a new lecture. He's going to tell us about all these wonderful things that we're going to be doing for the next 1,000 years. And we're all going to get to be a part of that. And you won't have to worry about people dying of cancer and all these other things that's overtaken our world. The spies in the wilderness, the first fruits are God's elect, that God has given them the privilege to look into the promised land and the kingdom of God to bring back an honest report. God has called you and given you a chance with the integrity of your heart to give an honest report and to help be a part of ushering in the kingdom of God in a post-Christian nation. Have a great week. God bless, and we'll see you next week.